If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 18 verses of John. And if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me at this time, please, if you're able? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. They call this the prologue to the fourth gospel. And the apostle writes, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into Him, into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. For there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, who comes after me was of higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained him." Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us. We thank you for the words of the apostle. But Lord, we thank you for the message that we celebrate this time of the year. How you came into our world and shattered our darkness with your presence. Father, I pray you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your desired word to your people today, that we might hear, we might respond, and we might surrender just a little bit more of who we are to what you desire. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this is one of those texts that almost is too familiar to me. It's one of those things. And I've probably shared this before, but I'll share it again anyway. Many years ago, there was a youth musical called Celebrate Life. Anyone old enough to remember Celebrate Life? A handful. But in that musical, there was a part that was played. It was the Apostle John, and that was part of that was that prologue I had to memorize. I don't have it memorized anymore. Does that happen to anybody else? You memorize stuff and then you forget? Okay, good. I'm not alone. But it's always had a special place, but it's so powerful and so deep of what it truly means to us. And we talk a lot of people talk about who Jesus is, and they try to figure that out. I don't know if you're familiar with The Way of the Master Ministry by Ray Comfort. It's a witnessing tool that he uses. He has several videos on the internet, and I like to watch some of those videos just to kind of, because Ray will go up to people that most of us would probably be afraid to go up to. And he has some really great conversations. But one of those things is when he asks people the question is, who is Jesus? The responses kind of are a little bit disheartening. You would think after all these years of proclaiming the gospel, all the opportunities to hear about who Jesus is, that people would understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God himself. But many people have a lot of twisted ideas. They see Jesus as a good guy, you know, or a nice teacher or a prophet or whatever, but they don't really see him as the Son of God, and they struggle to understand that. Well, the reality is when that child was born in a manger all those years ago that we'll celebrate here in just a few weeks at the Christmas holiday, is a reminder that God broke into our world. He has entered our world in a way that is the only way he could change us, the only way he could transform our culture, the only way that we ourselves could be transformed was by Jesus coming, the Son of God, coming into this world, and he came as a baby, helpless and dependent upon his parents. And yet, he came. And that's what all the lights are about. That's what all the celebration is about. All the season of the year, we go out and buy gifts. And I don't know how many of you have got all your Christmas shopping done. Not many, I gather, by the response. My wife does. She's amazing, you know, and I only have to buy one gift, and I got out of that this year, so that's for her. So I've got it pretty easy, but I'm kind of like my dad, and I don't know if any of you other men struggle with this. I kind of like waiting to the last minute with that. In fact, I got that from my father. He would go out Christmas Eve. I try and do it a day or two before that, but he would always go out, and I would go with him sometimes, and we'd go out Christmas Eve shopping for a gift for Mom. I don't know if you just like the craziness of that day, because, you know, that day is insane for shopping, right? But he just liked going and doing that. It was one of the traditions that he and I had to do, kind of go out with him, and we'd go shopping for Mom. He was, you know, he was buying. I was just, what are we going to get? He always knew what he was going to get, so it wasn't like we would spend hours out there. It was pretty much we'd go to one or two places, but he always had in mind what he was going to get, and he just liked to see the chaos. And by the way, it's the best time for the salespeople at Bath & Body Works and those kind of stores. You know, they can wait till those guys come in desperate last minute, and they just make a killing, I think, on commission those days anyway. But, you know, that's the Christmas season. We get caught up in all those kind of things, all the hustle, the bustle, all the different things of the Christmas season that... And then we get wore out, don't we? And we kind of breathe a little bit after it's over and everything's done, and we just kind of miss it sometimes. And I think in one of the truly great Christmas specials, probably in my opinion, the greatest Christmas special ever done. No, it's not Rudolph. I like Rudolph, it's fun. But I think the Charlie Brown Christmas gets it. Gets it in a very powerful, beautiful, simplistic way. You know, where they have the little Christmas trees all up, and you remember the Charlie Brown Christmas tree? Yeah, we kind of had one of those once, Debbie and I did, didn't we, babe? Years ago, that's what people kind of, we thought it was kind of like that. But in that Christmas tree, everybody misses the meaning of what it is, and they're all caught up in everything else. And then Linus comes up, in a prophetic way, reads or shares the gospel. He shares that part out of Luke's gospel where he reads the Christmas story and it just simply tells people what it's all about. It's all about God intervening in our world. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that many of you know, and if you don't, find an Awana child and they will tell you that verse because they know it quite well. And verse 16 says, "For God so loved." And that's what changes everything, brothers and sisters. That's why we gather here. That's why we'll celebrate in a few weeks. That's why we look at all the lights and all these things, and we can see that in spite of all we are and the struggles and the failures that we have in our lives, there is a God who loves us completely and loves us so much that he can't stand to be without us. And he sent his son for us, and that's what Christmas is. It's a reminder of God's love, God's intervention in our world. And I believe that the Apostle John, as he wrote these words in the gospel, he was trying to help the early disciples, the early Christians, understand who this Jesus really is. This baby born in a manger that he came to know as a friend, that he came to know as his teacher, his mentor, his rabbi, and eventually his Messiah and his Savior, is so much more than we realize. And he starts in the very first verse of John 1. "In the beginning was the Word." And he's talking about Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I don't want to mess with our heads too much by getting into the Trinity this morning. It's something, in all honesty, we can't fully grasp. And I know we have all these little illustrations to explain it, and they all fall short. We try to figure it out. But there are just some things in our faith that we aren't meant in this life to figure out, aren't there? There's some things that have mystery, some things that are just beyond what these brains can handle. And we think we've got it figured out, we really don't. But the triune God, our God, is Trinity. He is a Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God reveals himself in all these ways. But this is where God the Son comes to earth. He always has always been. There never was a time where Jesus was not. And yes, he was born as an infant in this world, but he had always existed, and that's what John says. He was at the beginning when everything was made, he was there. And everything that came into being, he brought it into being. He is creator, he is God. And in that manger, as Joseph and Mary are gathered around and others are coming around with him, they see this infant, this child, and not fully understanding yet who he is, they have a glimmer and a slim understanding in their perception of what Messiah means. But John is trying to help us understand who this child really is. He is God. He is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. And he goes on, and we'll just kind of walk through the text here, some things that John says, and obviously there's way more here than I can cover in the few minutes that I have this morning. Because this is probably one of the most full descriptions of the Messiah, of Jesus, in the Scriptures, of who he is, because John just kind of lays it out. And he comes from that understanding. I don't know if you're familiar with the word he uses. In the Greek, the word he uses is logos. And that has a tremendous, that's a loaded word in Greek understanding, in the understanding of the philosophers of that day and in the Greek language. The logos is the Greeks believed that the logos was power. It was word. It was by the word that everything came into being. And although they didn't quite fully get what that meant, they kind of had logos as this kind of ideal and, you know, kind of whatever thing that they weren't sure what it was, kind of nebulous. We all know from the creation narrative in Genesis, how did God create the world? With his word. He spoke it into existence. His word is power. It has creative power. He spoke it. And the word, he says, the logos, the word. Jesus is the word. Everything that connotates, everything that imagines, that power, that authority, that divinity, everything is in Christ. Christ is the Word. And he is God. And this child that we celebrate in the manger that becomes the healer and the preacher and the teacher and eventually becomes our sacrifice, the Lamb of God for us. But it doesn't end on Friday, does it? Because on Sunday, he does exactly what he told his disciples he would do. He is resurrected and comes back from the grave, something that no one else does or has ever done. And he is alive forevermore. And he is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. And as John lays it out for us, he says, this one, I don't know, verse 4 and 5 kind of sit with me a little bit. He says, he, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, or comprehend it, in my translation, it says. It says a lot of different things. Now, you've noticed when you go into a dark room, and it's dark, what happens when you flip the light switch? Anybody awake? The lights come on, you hope. If the bulb's working, the electricity's working, and you pay the bill, right? The lights come on, right? And what happens to all the darkness? It's gone. Goes to the corners of the room. Now, you know, one of the interesting things, I don't know if you've ever been in this place at night, it's pretty dark in here. Even, you know, in this room with all these windows, of course, when it's dark outside, it's dark in here. And it's kind of a little bit, it's just dark. But all you got to do is in the back is press that button and it's not dark anymore. In the same way, in more than just a sense for our senses, but in a spiritual sense, the light of the world that is Jesus comes into the world and all the darkness must flee. He exposes the darkness, as John says, because he is the light of the world. And this child will change the world because we will now see the world for what it is. And we see God for who he is. And the darkness cannot comprehend. The darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness has to be removed. It has to flee because the light is greater than darkness. And we know that true in just the way it is. When you have light, you don't have darkness. And in a spiritual sense, that is even more true. Jesus is that light. And he goes on in the next few verses to talk about John. And I wish I had time to delve into this. Jesus' cousin. You know that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. You knew that, didn't you? Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. I guess that they're, you know, something like, or I think Elizabeth was Mary's aunt. And so, you know, they had kids at the same time. And I wonder if they ever got to play together. That'd been kind of cool. What would John the Baptist and Jesus play? You know, how, I don't know. That'd just be, you can kind of think about that. I'll let you think about that later. But John was an incredible man called by God, set apart for one purpose. He had one calling in his life, one message to proclaim, and he was proclaiming a message of repentance that people would turn their hearts and repent because the Messiah is coming. And there were some in John's day that thought John was the Messiah, but he would say, I am not the Messiah. I am the one just preparing the way. That is my call, and I'm letting you know you need to repent. And he did what was called a baptism of repentance. He would challenge and encourage people that they needed to repent from their sins. They needed to turn away from their way of living life and follow after God. And by symbolizing that, they would be baptized as he baptized in the River Jordan. He baptized by immersion. Because that was the symbol. That was the Jewish symbol of getting rid of your sin. And it was like a baptism for forgiveness of sins. This was the idea. That was what the symbol was. And one day, John's out there in the Jordan River, right? And Jesus comes in. And Jesus tells John to baptize him. Well, Jesus does not need to be baptized for forgiveness of sins because Jesus has never committed a sin. He is spotless. He is pure. Not one sin, not even in motive or thought. Never sinned. And John says, I don't need to baptize you. I'm not worthy. You should baptize me. And Jesus says, no, this is to fulfill all righteousness, John. You do this. I want you to baptize me. And when he baptizes Jesus, something very unique in history happens. You know, I mentioned that Trinity a while ago, the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, they all show up in the same place. Jesus is baptized, and when he comes out of the water, the scripture says, the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove, the Holy Spirit, and God speaks from heaven. The Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a moment that must have been. What an incredible moment that been when God in all three persons appears and is there to honor the Son because he's been obedient to the Father's purpose and plan and what he's about to do and the journey that he's about to enter on. This, what was once an infant is now a grown man, is now accepting the call on his life, the reason he was born, and beginning his earthly ministry. That's who this child is. And John, the apostle who writes this, reminds us of this, this one who has delivered us and that mystery. And of all the verses in here, the true light, it talks about who he is, that he enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own didn't receive him. The Jewish people rejected him in that day. And then verse 12, but as many as received him to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And if you believe on his name, that is you, he's talking about in verse 12 right there. You're given that privilege, that right, because of your relationship with him. And that relationship is not because of where you were born. It's not because of your parents. It's not because of where you live. It's all about because of what Christ Jesus has done for you, and you have received that gift of salvation into your life, and now you are a part of God's family. It reminds us of that adoption in this text, that we are now in his family. We are no longer separated from him. We are no longer enemies of God. We are now children of God. We are members of God's family. But the whole text really is built around verse 14, I think. Because this is the mystery of the incarnation. This is the mystery of what we try to understand, we try to celebrate, we try to remember. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I wonder what it was like to literally be in the physical presence of Jesus. The Son of God, I mean, physically there, in the room. What was it like to hear him teach the Word of God? As someone who tries to do that, okay, I wonder what it was like to hear him. Because not only does he know the Word, he is the Word. We already heard that, right? He's the embodiment of the Word. Everything that we know the Scriptures to be through, everything we know about the Father, he embodies that, and he can testify in a way and speak in a way in authority that no one else on earth ever can or ever will be able to communicate. Just won't. It's not going to happen. And my hope and prayer is in some way as the Spirit embellishes, infuses my life, that I'm able to communicate that by the power of the Spirit in some way, at least a small portion of what he communicates. Because I just want to point you to him. All right? This is not about what I do. It's not about my thoughts and my abilities. It's all about what Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the scripture says. And there he is walking in their midst. And so many of them don't even see it. And many of them that should have known better, many of them that knew more of the word of God than any preacher in America or maybe on the planet ever knew, still missed it. And you realize to be a member of the Pharisees, you had to memorize large portions of scripture and be able to, you know, discuss them and dissect them and understand them. And these men were very knowledgeable in the scriptures, and yet when the Messiah they had studied about and read about and prayed for showed up, they missed it. And my prayer is that we don't miss it now. That we don't get caught up in the trappings of the season and miss why we have this holiday. Which is why we're here this morning. It's all about Jesus. It's all about this child. It's all about the Messiah, the Savior, the one who has come, that John wants us to understand so clearly. And he goes on to tell us and remind us of who he is. Talks about John the Baptist again in verse 15, testified about him and cried out saying, "This is the one of whom I said, he who comes after me is of higher rank than I am, because he existed before me." See, John understands that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I have a lot of cousins, and so do you. That would be a hard thing for me to grasp that one of my cousins was the Son of God. Would any of you struggle with that in your family? Yeah. And it's not true they're not. You know, our cousins aren't. Right. That's good. But it was true in John's family. His cousin is the Son of God. And he goes on to describe John the Baptist, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle is describing through here about why Jesus came. In verse 16, "For of his fullness we have received, all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." The law of the Ten Commandments was never, ever, ever, ever meant to be a means of salvation. We were never saved by the law. The law cannot save us. It can only condemn us because it points to us our failing. That's what the law is for. And the scriptures teach this from all the way from where it comes out of neck. It just talks about that again and again as a reminder. How some folks miss it, I don't know. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You will not impress God with your good deeds. It is all about what Christ has done for us. It's what it's about. I mean, I can't emphasize that enough. And he reminds us here that the law that was given through Moses is just a law. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through Christ, through the Messiah, through this baby that is born in a manger. That's where he says, this is who it is, John says. This is where it all comes from. It all comes from Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our life. He is our everything. It's not about our religion. It's not about our whatever else we put into the, you know, being good. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus is God. And then verse 18 has always been one of my verses that I'm like, really? Why did you have to put that in there, John? You know, sometimes I like to be critiques of literature, I guess. And that's a little bit crazy when you're trying to critique one of the gospel writers. It's kind of stupid, actually. But anyway, we tried anyway. But no one has seen God at any time. No one. Moses only saw God passing by. Moses spoke to God. I've not spoken to God in the way that Moses did, you know. As a child of God, I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me in a still small voice, and many of you do as well as you pray and spend that time. He speaks to me through his word. But Moses actually could have a conversation with God. But he never saw God, because if he'd seen God, he would have been destroyed. Because we can't be in God's presence. But, and I love what John says, the only begotten God, he doesn't say the begotten Son of God, the only begotten God here is a reminder of who Jesus is. Jesus is God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. He knows him. We see the Father through the Son. We know about what God, our Creator, is like because of Jesus, right? Everybody still with me here? Are we still in this? I mean, that's what this is about. That's the beauty of this text, is just laying out, this is who this child is. So that we're without excuse. This is the one prophesied in the Old Testament. The one that will come, born of a virgin. It talks about him again, all these different things about who he is. He's of the house and lineage of David, but he's before them. Because he always is. And the Son of the living God who comes and gives us hope and gives us light and gives us salvation. In this time of the year, we remember the birth. But the birth is so much more than a birth. The birth is God saying, I have not given up on you. Okay? Christmas is a reminder, God's not through with you. God has not quit on you. God has not said, you're not worth it anymore. I'm tired of you. Because, you know, God got tired of our sin once. You remember that? The book of Genesis as well. It's called the flood. It didn't end well for most of humanity. I'm going to say that. Did not end well. And God was fed up. And there are other times in Scripture where God gets a little bit fed up with sin. But we are fortunate to live in a time where God is willing to show us mercy. Even though we don't deserve it, he sends his Son. And that's what Christmas is. Christmas is God saying, I love you. I want to bring you home. I love you too much to leave you as you are. I love you too much, he says, to say it's just to go on with your life and just end up separated from me forever. I love you too much for that. So I send my Son to you so you can know the way. And Jesus is that way. That child born in a manger is our only hope. He is our only salvation. He is our deliverer. He's the one who delivers us from our sin, that greed and that junk that's in our lives that we all struggle with. You ever notice you don't have to teach a child how to do wrong? You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish, do you? No. We're just pretty good at that. That's called sin. And it's a disease we're all born with. We have our ancestors, Adam and Eve, to thank for that. But that's, you know, had we been in their place, we'd have probably done the same thing. I know we would have. That's just what humanity does. We just sometimes aren't real smart. And God knows this. And we've tried throughout history to deliver ourselves. And that's pretty much what all the religions of the world are about, is trying to make their way to God, as they define God, and trying to earn their way and prove their worth. And that's why they're all a dead end. Because you cannot prove your worth to God. You cannot earn your way to God to get God's love. It's not going to happen that way. You can't make yourself good enough. You need a heart change. You need a transformation. You need an infusion. And that infusion is a divine infusion, is the presence of the Holy Spirit that enters into your life. When you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he changes you, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You become a new creation. He transforms you. And that all comes because of this child coming into the world. That's what Christmas is about. And that's also a reminder, as I said, how much he loves you. He could have said, oh, they're a lost cause. They'll never listen. Why should we bother with them? They're in their own world. They don't care about the things of God. And apart from the Holy Spirit's intervention, you and I really don't care about God. I mean, that's just, you know, we just kind of, whatever. We don't go looking for God. We might go on a spiritual quest, but we're not looking for God. We're just looking for something. It's God who finds us, who opens our eyes to him, and we suddenly see what we've missed all along. And I really can't explain it, and I really can't fathom it sometimes. Salvation is such a miraculous, incredible act of God. It's just unbelievable that the God of the universe would reach across the universe to this little rock where you and I live and seek to bring us home is a mystery. But a beautiful mystery. A truth for which we should be forever grateful that he did that. That you meant too much to him to let you go. That's the power of Christmas. the power of the incarnation, of all these things that we talk about and celebrate, as John so clearly lays out here in these verses, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what do you do with that knowledge? What do you do with that understanding of knowing that God loves you enough that He would do whatever He could to reach out to you, that He would cross everything to send His Son to you, that He would do all that? What does that do to you? Does that speak to you at all? Or is that just a nice thing the preacher says around Christmas? You know what we preachers do. We say nice things, right, that we're supposed to say. Or is it the power of God's intervention in our lives? A God who loves you too much to let you go. A God who will pursue you and pursue you in hopes that you will turn around and see Him for who He is. And that's Christmas, brothers and sisters. God has laid Himself out right in front of us. Here I am. Come to me. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example and the truth of the scriptures that John lays out far better than I can in my meager effort to explain it. But Lord, I pray that in some way the Holy Spirit uses this time and these words to speak to us and remind us of who you are and what you desire to do. And I pray if there is one here today, Father, that does not know you, that today would be that day that that individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, would come to you and experience the life-altering transformation that comes in becoming a follower of Christ. And for those of us that have known you for a while, Father, I pray that our hearts would be quickened and reminded of all that you have done and what you have, where you have taken us and where you are taking us on this journey. And that we would be even more willing than we have been to let you have your way in our lives. Bless this time and use it in whatever way you desire. This is, as always, your time. Work among your people in whatever way the Spirit seeks to do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.